Well, we are getting all the way into Genesis chapter 40 tonight. We've been at it since the late 1800s, I think. But we only have two more classes this semester. I can't believe tomorrow is December already. That's freaking me out a little bit. So we have two more Wednesdays together, and then we'll be off until I think it's that middle Wednesday. I think it's the 18th, something like that. But obviously, we'll let you know. So only two more sessions. Yes. So our last night will be 2 weeks from tonight, and then we'll be off over Christmas. So we have seen in chapter 39 that Joseph was unjustly accused of attempting to rape the wife of his master, Potiphar, and he gets placed into prison. So from Joseph's perspective, maybe he's really hit rock bottom at this point. You know that he started out in life having those dreams of his family bowing down to him, and now he's been sold, not only been sold into slavery, but he's been put into prison for a crime he didn't commit, and he's been betrayed at every turn. So betrayal, obviously, is one of those very difficult things to go through in life, and that's what he's been living with in his mind every day for all these years. Now, what you and I know, of course, with 3,700 years of hindsight, is that God had a plan, and God was causing all things to work together for good for Joseph and for many other people through his life. God was putting things in motion for Joseph's life so that at the right time, he was going to be positioned to save his family and save the world. Not only was Joseph going to be positioned in the right spot physically, but God was also doing a work in Joseph's heart. He was doing something to bring Joseph's heart to maturity. You ever had that experience of looking back and you realize that the Lord, through something that you went through, that he had actually changed you? As you went through something, he had made you into somebody that was different from what you used to be. And maybe the things that you're going through now, you know, if it was the you of 10 years ago, those things would have crushed you. But now God has grown you into a place of strength and wisdom in him where you can get through those things, because he's always faithful to work on us and take us up to new levels even when we're not aware of it. So gradually Joseph is going from being a teenager who is really kind of full of himself to being somebody who trusts in God completely and who cares about other people too. So chapter 40 now is going to tell us how things were progressing for Joseph in the prison. So start reading there in verse 1. Moses says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while." Now, when he says after these things, he means that Joseph is now in his position as the assistant or the chief steward, we could say, of the prison. If you were with us last time, we saw that despite Joseph's situation, God favored him. He caused Joseph to stand out. And so now Joseph was basically running the prison because of just the type of excellent person that he was. When we look at the chronology of Joseph's life, we can determine that he's about 28 years old by this time. And one day he's got these two new prisoners. Now, one is the chief baker and the other is the chief butler. Now, don't be put off by those terms. We can't think of this in terms of our culture. This is not a butler like you'd see in Downton Abbey, okay? This is a cup bearer. This is a high-ranking official. In this position, this man also would have had oversight of the royal vineyards and the wine cellars and all of those kinds of things. Maybe he was in charge of the entertainment at the palace, and he probably had many people working under him. And in that position, he would also have been a close confidant of the king. Maybe he even had to taste the king's food to make sure that it was okay, that it wasn't poisoned. The baker or the cook was also highly responsible, because he would have been charged with overseeing the preparation of all the food in the palace. So two very important positions. Both of these men had personal access to the pharaoh, which was rare. And what we know from history is that these guys in this type of position, they were probably also his relatives. They were probably also relatives of the pharaoh. They perhaps were themselves princes. You have to understand, in that kind of a position, right, it was very difficult to trust anybody. So who better to trust than a relative? You could keep your relative happy. Maybe your relative is not happy that he didn't get to be pharaoh, but you could certainly make him wealthy and give him everything his heart desires. But judging from this story, I don't know, something happened. You know, if the guy in charge of all the food and the guy in charge of all the drink get chucked into prison, I guess food service was not so great at the palace. So the Hebrew text indicates that Joseph was not placed over these men. But he was placed, we might say, with them or alongside of them. In other words, he was whoever was in charge of the prison was kind of using Joseph as a concierge, right, to these guys. He was keeping them company. He was probably there to make sure that they got good treatment. Because remember, these are extremely important people. These are big-time VIPs in Egypt. And just in case they ever get out of prison, you know, you would have to make sure that you take good care of them. So no doubt, as we know, this was God in his providence preparing the way for Joseph's future. So it's interesting. Question comes up a lot. Maybe you've considered it yourself here as we've read this. We do not know if this captain of the guard is the same person as Potiphar that Joseph used to work for. We can't be sure about that, although some people think that it is actually one and the same person. So that maybe Potiphar was still trying to help Joseph out, even though he had little choice but to send Joseph to prison. So something happens now, and Pharaoh's officers have dreams. So in verse 5, Moses says, "Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them at the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We've each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" So on the same night, right, both of these two men have a dream. And Moses says each dream is coming with its own interpretation. Now, you might have noticed here, some have pointed out certainly, that Joseph is becoming a compassionate person. He is starting to think about others, and that's why they were so, he asked them why they were so sad. These, whatever faults these men had, they must have been pretty patient, because if Joseph had asked me that, I would have said, "Well, Joseph, I'm sad because I'm in prison." But in any case, he at least cares enough to be concerned as to how they are doing. This is probably a good place to talk a little bit more about this, to talk about the dreams and the prophetic activity that we see in Genesis and in the Old Testament in general. It has come up a few times. This is not the first dream that we've seen in the book of Genesis, but this is the first place where we see somebody, somebody in this case that we might call a prophet, actually interpreting a dream for somebody else. So this is the very first place in all of Scripture where you will see somebody interpreting somebody's dream. Joseph says specifically that the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. So let's take a few minutes just to talk about dreams in this context and how this works. I think most of you will probably know that in the Old Testament, of course, a prophet was somebody who was chosen by God to speak to other people on God's behalf. The word that we use for this in English, the word prophet, is just simply a Greek word that means a spokesman, somebody who speaks for somebody else. So as a part of this ministry, the prophet might receive words, messages from God, or he might see dreams and visions. And those are the two main types of prophet that we see in the Old Testament. So there were some prophets who were more likely to get their revelations, their heavenly revelations, in the form of verbal information, right? So sometimes when you read the Old Testament, it'll say, "The word of the Lord came to so-and-so, right? Have you seen that? So the word for that kind of a prophet in Hebrew is connected to the idea of something that bubbles up. That's where the word for that type of prophet in Hebrew comes from. So the idea there is, in other words, that this person would simply have some words or some thoughts bubbling up from their spirit into their mind. So the word for that is in Hebrew is nabi, which comes from the word for bubbling, which is very interesting. So the next, N-A-B-I. So if you tell somebody that, gee, you're very bubbly, and you know they get embarrassed by that, and you say, no, I meant you're very prophetic, you know. The other type of prophet is what we call a seer. The seer prophet is somebody who, as the name implies, sees dreams and visions. And a lot of times you read these accounts in the Old Testament of different prophets and different people having these visions, and they don't even know what it is that they're seeing. They don't understand what they're seeing until either God or an angel kind of explains it, kind of unpacks the meaning of that vision for him. So one of the things that you would commonly see these prophets asking God in the Bible is saying, God, what is that? So that's always a good question to ask God, right? God, what is this, right? So, by the way, I want to emphasize that when I keep using the pronoun him, and I don't mean to imply that females were not also used by God in this way. We know that, within the Old Testament, there were also prophetesses or female prophets. Now, one of the things that an Old Testament prophet might do is interpret a dream. Joseph said, interpretations belong to God. And when we look at how dreams worked in the Bible, we can learn a few things. But when we examine the Bible's discussion of dreams, we will find that it is very limited. There is very limited information in the Bible about what to do with dreams. The Bible simply assumes that people can receive dreams from supernatural sources. So we're going to see this as you go into the Christmas season and you read the accounts, the Christmas story in the Gospels. Joseph, the foster father of the Lord Jesus, he received dreams from God giving him instructions at four different occasions in the story of the Nativity and the family fleeing into Egypt. So people in the ancient world simply assumed that a god or perhaps a demon might speak to them in the night or harass them, as the case may be, in the night by way of a dream. What little we do have within the Bible about the source of dreams is interesting. Solomon, who was also a prophet, said that a dream comes because of busyness. So see, these guys were very much ahead of their time, 3,000 years ahead of their time with respect to the science. Solomon was saying that a lot of mental activity or mental stimulation can produce dreams. And many people today believe this, right? That a dream arises in your mind because your mind is just simply trying to process or figure out or deal with what has been happening in your life or what is going on in your day. Most dreams that people report that bother them, most dreams have to do with anxiety, things that make us anxious. So what's interesting, and I didn't know this until I was digging into this a little bit for tonight's lesson, but this is a biological function, it seems to be, in many animals. Basically, the scientists believe that all mammals, every mammal that they have studied has been shown to dream. Everything from your household pets all the way up to elephants and all the way down to rats, every mammal, and they said maybe even birds and reptiles also dream. And we just don't know why. There are, as you may know, dozens of different theories, both physiological and psychological, as to why people dream. So what I'm getting at is this. If the Bible says that dreams can come just because of busyness, or just because of other biological reasons, then we know that not every dream is necessarily meaningful. So this means that while we should take our dreams seriously, we should not become obsessive about our dreams, and we should not become overly preoccupied with our dreams, right? So if your dream is coming about because of busyness, then this implies that not every dream is from God. Sometimes we run into folks who get so carried away with this, and it just becomes an obsession or a real hobby horse that they get stuck on all the time. But your dreaming is just a part of the natural workings of your mind or even your body. So sometimes you hear people joking about, well, that was just a pizza dream, right? Or something like that. And sometimes the things we see in dreams are perfectly meaningless. But while not every dream is from God, some dreams certainly are. That's certainly clear from the scripture. So we need to know, we need to have a sense in our heart whether a dream really is from God, whether we should pursue that, the meaning of that dream, and if so, how can we interpret it? There are supernatural dreams that do come from God, and part of the function of a prophet in the scriptures was to receive dreams as well as interpret them for other people. In fact, God had even said to Moses that if there is a prophet among the people of Israel, God said he would make himself known to that prophet, to that person in a vision or a dream. So I've given you a little quote there from Numbers 12. God said to the people, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." That doesn't mean that God couldn't talk to other people, but there might have been more detailed ways that he was going to communicate to prophets. So we find that many of the prophets in the scripture did have these visionary experiences. Dreams are obviously a kind of a visionary experience that happens when we're asleep. But in a vision, we're having a visionary experience while we're awake. And there are even more extreme types of that that we see in the scripture. So we see in the scriptures that people can have an open vision in which they are seeing the spiritual realm and they're seeing this natural realm at the same time, right? Some people in the scripture, some of the apostles and some of the prophets also had what are called trances, which are, and don't be scared off by that word, that is a Bible word, but they were so extreme that it seemed that their spirit even actually left their body and they could interact with things in the realm of the spirit even though they were still alive. Now, this is not, there isn't a cult counterfeit of that, but as believers, we don't go around seeking those experiences, right? You follow me? We don't sit on the edge of our bed and, you know, make noises and try to see if we can jump out of our bodies. But God can certainly give people those experiences. You may remember that Ezekiel was in Babylon, and yet the Lord carried him in his spirit so that he could see and accurately observe what was happening in Jerusalem. Then, of course, you have stories right in the scriptures of people like Paul or Isaiah who were actually caught up to the third heaven, to God's throne room, to be able to see and even interact with people and what was going on up there. So we have to exercise caution and discernment because, you know, the devil frequently wants to counterfeit or at least try to counterfeit the things that God gives to his children, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you see that in our text tonight, the cupbearer and the butler, they were upset. Why? Because there was nobody there, they said, in the prison to interpret. See, if they had still been up in the court of the Pharaoh, there would have been magicians and soothsayers and wizards and whatever they had that would have tried to interpret their dreams, or at least would have claimed that they could have interpreted their dreams. So because these guys were locked in the prison with Joseph, they did not have access to any of the Pharaoh's magicians. We know from the Bible, as well as from history, all the way down to the present day, that many kings of the ancient world and even governmental leaders now surround themselves with people like this. So some, of course, are absolute fakes, and yet there are some who are truly practitioners of the occult arts. But Joseph said that dream interpretation belongs to God. And so God would get himself glory in the Bible by giving the interpretation of things that a king's magicians could not figure out. That was certainly true in the case of Joseph and Daniel, for example. So many times God would even give dreams in his mercy, not just to his own people, but even to these pagan kings like the Pharaoh, or in the book of Daniel, God gave dreams to those pagan kings so that God could explain to those countries what he was going to do. And Joseph is certainly correct. Interpretations belong to God. You may remember that Daniel was even able to tell the king what he had dreamed when the king didn't even tell anybody himself. So God can do anything. So if interpretations belong to God, then that means we should never go to a false source, never go to an occult practitioner to try to uncover the meaning of your dream. We simply don't want to put ourselves under the sway of any person, any such person, no matter what. And you know that it was explicitly forbidden in the law of God to act as, you know, a sorcerer or anybody who reads omens or anything like that. I don't believe we should ever look to anyone else except God to interpret the dreams that we have. We can certainly pray and ask God to give us the interpretation ourselves, or God can use somebody else to interpret for us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So for that reason, I don't believe that people should research their dreams in these so-called dream books. Have you seen these? You know what I'm talking about when I say that? So you know that some people study dreams and they come up with lots of ideas as to what their dreams may mean based on the symbolism that's contained within the dream and so forth. I think those things are of limited use at best. And I've been asked about that by people many times, and I have never encouraged anybody to interpret dreams using a dream book. I think it could be a little dangerous, because where is that spin on things coming from? I think that in the end, it will end up just being proven to have been the wisdom of man at best, and maybe sometimes something worse. There can certainly be some symbols in a dream that can give clues for interpretation, but those should be biblical symbols, biblical pictures or references, biblical numbers. Symbols, in other words, that the Bible clearly shows are connected with or associated with some concept. For example, you know that the dove or oil, many times, right, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Silver is a symbol of redemption, and so on. I never think that it's safe to make hard and fast rules that say, you know, well, if you're having a dream and you're falling off a cliff, it means this. So, well, how do you know? It's not safe. We don't see that in the Bible. It's much safer and much better to rely on the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. For example, right, we know that the devil is said to act as a lion in Scripture, but the Lord Jesus is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So how do you know which lion you're talking about if you see a lion in your dream? So the events of a dream can be helpful, of course, but only God can truly guide us in these matters. You know, in that same passage in Numbers 12 that I quoted a minute ago, God himself spoke about how he might speak to people in what he called dark sayings or riddles, things that are mysterious. Why would God show us something that's mysterious, that's not obvious? Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, when you graduated high school, right, skywriting appeared over your head that said, go to the community college for 2 years and then go to where I will show you next, right? But it doesn't work like that. Sometimes God shows us or tells us something mysterious because why? He wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek the answer through seeking him. He wants us to develop our relationship with him. Now, you know, the Lord has used me at times, and obviously has used many other people to interpret dreams, but how it works with me is I usually know almost immediately if I'm going to have the interpretation or if I'm not. I have just found it safer in my own life not to go and look things up in books of dreams in order to interpret the dreams. If somebody comes to me with a dream and they ask me if I know what it means, and if I don't immediately have an answer, then I just know from experience that I probably am not going to have the answer. And certainly in that situation, we don't try to force something, right, or make something happen. That doesn't mean that I can't go and, you know, pray about it and ask the Lord and see if God gives me any insight into the dream. But typically, that's my experience. In the story we read tonight, it seemed that Joseph did have an interpretation that was given to him immediately by the Holy Spirit. I think this was a gift, one of the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life. And I think that's the surest and safest way to receive an interpretation. Because, you know, with anything supernatural, listen, God delights to give us supernatural revelation. It's not weird. It's normal. It's our birthright. Right? Jesus said, my sheep, what? They know my voice. And God said, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. So this is nothing weird. This is normal for the people of God. It's because we don't live in Old Testament times. It's not even something that's just for prophets. It's not for prophets. It's for believers. And it's a gift of the Spirit to be spoken to this way and to interpret it. If you want to categorize it, you know, what gifts of the Spirit or what heading does this come under? Well, maybe a couple, but I would probably say that interpretation of dreams is a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit, which to me emphasizes that it's not coming from your head. It's coming from God's heart to your heart as a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, all right, if you have a question on that, you can hold it. Let me try to get through this before I lose my voice completely, because I can feel the questions percolating perhaps. All right, verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Now you see how that was immediate. Joseph didn't say, let me go away for a week and I'll get back to you. He said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention to me of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Well, that's rather straightforward, isn't it? So, all right, these two men are going to have very different outcomes. So there's some common elements, right? Each dream has this element of 3 contained in it, which Joseph interprets as meaning 3 days in both cases. One picture is of blessing, where the butler is once again ministering to Pharaoh personally. But if you notice, the other guy who was in charge of the pastry shop, he never made it to Pharaoh in his dream, but the birds ate his baked goods. And maybe the idea of birds coming were meant to speak of death. Joseph clearly believes that the first man is going to make it, and he specifically asks the first man to put in a good word for him. You remember, as our friend Pastor Kendall pointed out in his wonderful little book that we read on Joseph's life, Joseph's request here shows maybe that he has not completely given his situation over to God. He is still looking for help from man, if he can get it. His flesh is saying, please remember me. Please help me out. His spiritual journey is not yet complete. He is not quite ready to rule the entire nation. The young man who's going to stand in front of Pharaoh in another 2 years has had that squished out of him over the course of the next 2 years. All right, so what happened? Verse 20, it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Well, happy birthday, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right, a frightening, although certainly interesting look at life at the palace. So first, notice that it's all about Pharaoh here, right? It's very common for us in our culture to celebrate birthdays, right, as we know. But in the Bible, nothing good ever happens at a birthday party. So if you were living in Bible times and you got invited to a birthday party, I would say don't go. There's only two people in the Bible who celebrated their birthday, Pharaoh and King Herod. And if you remember, Herod's party also ended on a rather unpleasant note. John the Baptist lost his head at Herod's birthday party after some NC-17 rated dancing. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with celebrating somebody's birthday. We should. But the two birthday parties that we have in the Bible were thrown by the guests of honor themselves to make a big thing in front of all their lords and servants. So I think what we can say about it, all kidding aside, is that these are pictures of self and of impressing others in both cases. Actually, when you go in the Gospels and you read about Herod's birthday party, it says he made a great feast for his lords and so on. So interesting and terrifying. Pharaoh apparently makes a nice show. He makes a big show out of bringing these two men out of prison just so he can turn around and have the second guy hanged. I'm in a good mood. It's my birthday. Bring those two guys up. Oh, hooray. Oh, wonderful. Okay, hang him. That's basically what happened. So quite a birthday party indeed. In all of this, Joseph was forgotten, at least for the moment. Or so he thought. Our times and our circumstances and our situations are in the hands of God. By the time Joseph does stand before Pharaoh, as I said, in a couple more years, I think he will have completely handed over his future to God, and he is no longer worrying about the outcome of his life. He's worried about the big picture now. He is trusting God for his part in it. His spiritual transformation will be complete, and he's finally going to be ready for the things that God, unbeknownst to him, has been preparing him for. Maybe you've had that experience in your life of God fitting you, of God preparing you for something and bringing you to a place where you were what was needed or where you were able to help, and you didn't even realize that God had been pouring into you or God had been shaping you, that you had come to that place for such a time as that time where he could use you. So much better if we not worry, if we would be like Joseph and get to a point where we would not worry about our exaltation, but allow God to shape our days. Says in the scripture, he knows the way that I'm taking, and just trust him for your future. So the conclusion, I think, of everything that we see in this chapter is that Joseph was indeed forgotten by man. Even when he was desperately trying to be remembered by man, he was forgotten by man, but he was still remembered by God. And it's the same for you and me, no matter what we may be facing tonight. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. And I'm going to get a sip of water. Anybody have any questions, anything about the story or about the dreams or anything? Yeah, Joe.
What were the conditions of prison during that time?
What were the conditions of prison? Well, probably not good. Not air conditioned. A lot of forced labor. The prisons were not prisons like we have them usually. They were mostly political prisons. In other words, if you stole something, they didn't send you to prison like we do. They might give you 40 lashes or cut off your hand or something like that. Most of the punishments were corporeal in the body, or they were restitutionary. So it's the same in the Torah, right? If you steal and you get caught, they don't send you to a jail because there was no such thing. Only kings had jails. Instead, they would make you pay back the person seven times over, which might mean that, you know, you stole somebody's car, you wrecked their car, you have to work that off with them. You'd have to become their servant or sell whatever you own or whatever to pay that back. So that's how they inculcated their values to people in the society by doing it that way. But the prisons were political. So the prison was for the enemy of Pharaoh. You're in trouble with Pharaoh, hold him in the guardhouse, which was more literally, I think it says that Potiphar was the captain of the executioners. So it was kind of like, let me put him down there and let me see, let me think about what I'm going to do to him for a few days. And that might be off with his head, or that might be, okay, I'm not mad anymore. I checked it out, and I guess it really wasn't the way I thought, so you can come back into my good graces. So that's where Joseph was. In Joseph's case, I think that was a mercy. Certainly we know from God's point of view it was, but I think in Potiphar's case also, he was preserving him because he probably couldn't bring himself to kill him, even though the penalty for adultery or rape was certainly death in that society. So the fact that he kind of just, he was warehousing, Potiphar was warehousing Joseph. That's all he was. And in Joseph's case, by the providence of God, God did bring him out. But you might rot there for 20 years. So it's like, you know, somebody makes a move against the throne. You know, you put them all to death, but maybe one of the conspirators was your cousin. You say, well, I can't quite bring myself to kill him because he's my cousin, so I'll just chain him to the wall for the rest of his life, you know. So that's what prisons were like in the ancient world. And really, prisons were like that until just a couple hundred years ago. There is no such thing as incarceration in Western society until the 1800s, the way that we think of it, you know. So... Yeah, we were kicking around the math a couple weeks ago. The whole story runs, he's 17, and when he's in front of Pharaoh, he's 30. So, yeah, we don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house. Or maybe we do. Maybe does anybody know better? I'm thinking that when the event happens with Potiphar's wife, he's maybe about 24. So, yeah. So he's there probably a few years before that happens. And then he's there another 2 years after this incident. So. It's 13 or 14 years altogether of his struggles. So he's 17 when his brothers send him into slavery. And he's 30 when he's in front of Pharaoh. So. Anybody else? Sir?
You said before that God, you know, when he speaks to you, it's only with wisdom, or what did you say? God gives you a word.
I was saying that, you know, if you look at the lists of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, if you had to say, okay, when I'm interpreting a dream, if somebody's interpreting a dream, what gift is that? That's what I was getting at. Maybe I wasn't clear. So I would categorize that as a word of wisdom. Okay. Because a word of knowledge is if... Right. You're able to... God gives you the wisdom to unlock what that means. So it's different from a word of knowledge, because a word of knowledge, God's giving you information that you wouldn't ordinarily have.
Yeah, and somebody might not even be expecting. God just may speak to you.
Yeah.
Or it's not anticipating.
Yeah. And it's not prophecy, because the prophecy is the dream, if you want to say it that way. But the word of wisdom is wisdom from God to unlock what that means. Well, it could be that God shows you in your own heart what it means. But if another person interprets that, like Joseph interpreted these dreams, my opinion, at any rate, is that that's a word of wisdom.
Okay. Or God, if God just, let's say, something bubbles up inside you. That's just
prophecy.
Yeah, or God speaking to you.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah, no, it's hard. Sometimes not every spiritual experience that we can have can easily be put into a slot and say, okay, this is this, yeah, and this is that. So that's just my opinion. Anybody ever have a dream that you knew was from God? Okay. Yeah, so about half of you. So it's interesting. I think, and I didn't talk about this, but I think when you do have a dream from God, attached to that comes a real strong desire to figure out what that means. I think most of us have a sense when your dream was because you had that extra slice of Sicilian at midnight that you shouldn't have had, right? So the dream that comes from God, I think, comes with a desire to unpackage that so that you know. So anybody else? You're a quiet bunch tonight. It's the rain. It's okay. Still working off those cookies from Thanksgiving. So, all right. Well, thank you, guys. Don't forget, hope you'll join us this Friday night at the Christmas party. It's going to be a fun night up at the church building at 7 o'clock. So God bless you guys. Thank you.